Good morning, everyone. It's good to see y'all, have a few announcements to make here. One, remember Bronca Bilatovich, his family. We had a wonderful funeral for her here yesterday, and hopefully we can get to know her family a little bit better. And I'd like to welcome those at Golden Living. Richard had to go over there and help the computer. Apparently, they were having some trouble there. So I hope that you see this. And I want to give a shout-out to Super Joe again. He's never missed one of our worship services ever since we've done them. And he always reminds me of that on Thursday study. He pulls me over and says, Doug, I've never missed one of your worship services ever that you've had there. And I'll be honest with you, you know, with a heart like that, can you imagine if that was put in our own members, you know, to want to get up every Sunday morning and to join a group of people who love God? I'd like to welcome Tiffany from Legionnaire, Ken from over by Philadelphia, as well as my mom. She's watching this morning. Hi, Mom. There you go. And Chris is watching, Lanny Robbins from Osceola, a number of you. I want to welcome all of you. And last week, while most of our congregation was at the retreat that we had that was titled Weird Because Normal Is Not Working, on Sunday morning we had a service here called Weirdos in Christ. Remember that? And at the end, all of us were saying, we're weirdos in Christ. And I said, proudly wear it like Superman, not with an S, but with a W. Well, I come back to worship this morning, and there was a little package anonymously made up for me. And wanted to show it to you. Shirt with a big W on it. There, I'm going to hang this bad boy in my room. Might even wear it at the gym, too. I don't know. I don't know if they'll understand it. They'll say, well, what's the W for? I'm weird, man. But anyway, thanks for whoever made that shirt. It's a good quality one, too. I'll find out who did it, though. But I appreciate the shirt. And we're in the book of Romans. Open up to Romans chapter 6. This morning's lesson, we're going to have a double-barrel gospel presentation. And the title of the lesson this morning is, when do we have justification by faith? You see, the pattern of the first five chapters of Romans has been very simple, been very clear. Chapter 1, all Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, all Jews are sinners. Chapter 3, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Chapter 4, justification by faith is the only way for both Jews and Gentiles. And chapter 5 was the results of justification by faith. Well, justification by faith is a primary theme in the first half of Romans. It is the determining factor of whether or not we go on to be with God for an eternity in heaven. In chapter 6, we learn at what point we obtain that justification by faith. Using the ancient philosophical technique of a diatribe that we discussed in earlier chapters, Paul will now expose when a person comes into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ, obtaining justification by faith. Now, back in chapter 2, verse 16, Paul reminded the Roman Christians, he says, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of man through Jesus Christ. The gospel message is the foundation by which justification by faith comes about. Amen. And it has to be entrusted in such a way. It was always the gospel. It's always been about that good news message of the gospel. Now, Paul made it clear from the opening of the letter that his mission was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It can be more clear. Chapter 1, verse 1, he was set apart for the gospel by Jesus Christ as an apostle. In 1, verse 9, he deeply desired in his core to preach that gospel. 1, verse 15, he wanted to come to Rome and help preach that gospel. 1, verse 16, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul was and always remain true to that gospel message. He preached the gospel through the power of the Spirit in chapter 15, verse 19, as a ministering priest, 15, verse 16, establishing them in Christ, 16, verse 25, Romans is just chock full of the gospel. Right here is ground zero for the gospel. It would make sense, therefore, to better understand what that gospel message is, so that we can anchor it in justification by faith. To do so, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. If you want a clear definition of the gospel, here it is. Gospel, by the way, means good news. It's called the glad tidings of good things, good news that Paul talks about later on in Romans. Here we see what that good news is. He says, verse 1 of chapter 15, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached unto you, unless if you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, as of that which was first importance, that which I also received." Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and raised again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now there you have it. According to Paul, the gospel message was something to be received, something to take a stand on, something that saved their souls. It was something to be held fast to. What is that gospel message? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Simple as that. Don't try to add to nor take away thereof. If you ever get on Jeopardy and it says death, burial, resurrection, you hit that button quick and say, "What is the gospel?" And you will have that answer right. And hopefully you get the daily double on it, because you can't get around it. Now, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, buried and resurrected on that third day, that's good news. It wasn't good news the way they beat him. I hope when you saw Jesus beaten down in the Scriptures and nails driven through his hands and him dripping blood down his body, I hope you didn't say, "Oh, that's great news." That wasn't good news. And nobody was smiling, filled with joy when he went into that tomb on that first day. You shouldn't have been celebrating. But boy, oh boy, when that tomb emptied on the third day, when it echoed, when they said, "He is not here, he is risen," that's good news. That's greatest news in human history. All human history is based on that. Now, as Paul said in the opening of his letter to Romans, Jesus was declared the Son of God with power by what? By the resurrection from the dead. 1 verse 4. It was the supreme miracle of Jesus' life. Yes, he walked on water. Yes, he multiplied fish and bread. Yes, he healed lepers. Yes, he did all these miracles. But you don't even have to believe in all that above this miracle that he emptied that tomb on the third day. And if you believe that, all those other ones are just simple things. Jesus emptied that tomb because he proved that he could also empty your grave on that last day too. And everywhere Paul went about, he was about that message of death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Thessalonica, he was, quote, explaining and giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ," Acts 17, 2 and 3. In Athens, he was, quote, preaching Jesus and the resurrection, 17, verse 18. To the Corinthians, he determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified, 2, verse 2. In Pisidian Antioch, Paul reasoned, quote, "They took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead," chapter 13, verse 29 and 30 of Acts. Paul was a death, burial, and resurrection master. I tell you, he couldn't go anywhere and not mention that. In fact, you did not show somebody the gospel if you didn't mention the death, burial, resurrection. This concept we have, well, I was witnessing to somebody. And I always like to say, "Well, what exactly did you do?" Well, I was being nice to them. I took them some ho-hos, and I was just extra kind to them. I sang a verse of Kumbaya with them. I did all these things. I said, "Well, how'd they react when you gave them that message of the death, burial, resurrection?" Well, we didn't get to that. Well, you didn't give them a gospel presentation. You were just warming up. All that was just warming them up for what they should have had. It was the core of all that the apostles Paul stood for. He says, "For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ," 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. He was highly protective of that gospel message, often warning churches, "You better not stray from this message. If you do, you mess up the whole thing." He reminded the Galatians, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be cut off. Let him be accursed. And I say once, so I now say again, in case if any of you didn't get it the first time, if any man preaches any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. You know, in Corinthians, we're warned about altering the gospel in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. They were continuing in their sin. The Ephesians were warned of the same. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Neither give heed to fables or endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Don't you deviate from that gospel. He told Timothy, you hold their feet to the fire. It's about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And you know what? That gospel message is a thing to be believed. It is the one faith of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. It's that one faith. You have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And you have to obey the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, out of retribution, to those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter would say the same thing in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time is now for the judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what shall be the outcome of those who obey not the gospel of God? It's a command that has to be obeyed. But to obey implies a command. Now, if the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, how do we obey the death, burial, and resurrection good news of Jesus Christ? Paul explains it very clearly in Romans chapter 6. Turn back to Romans chapter 6, 1 through 7. Romans 6, 1 through 7. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? For heaven's sake, no. How shall we who died to sin live any longer therein? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, having been buried with him in baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so too we shall walk in the newness of life. He would go on to say, for if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self, see, that's our old self, we were crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Now, it's through this passive act of baptism. That's a passive act. It's not something you do. It's not something that's done to you. Like you die, you fall back, gravity done takes over at that point. It's not something you're doing. It's not a work. It's through the passive act of submission found in baptism that Paul says we come into contact with the saving power of that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We obey the gospel by taking our full faith and trust into covenant with Jesus Christ, into that death, burial, and resurrection covenant. We obey the gospel. We have an agreement with God at that very point. We become united with him in the likeness of his death. That's powerful. And the result is death to the sins which weigh us down. The result is we are freed from sin. All the good news in the world is no good if it can't apply to you.
Amen.
And that's what we see here. Now, this would not have been an alien concept to a Roman empire. For these people were into the mystery religions. They had already practiced the art of recreating the death of their gods in their life. They were already practicing these things. Clinton Arnold, in his commentary on Romans, says this, quote, these religions, which adherents joined by undergoing secret rite of initiation, or mysterion, the mystery religions, sometimes offered people the opportunity to be mystically joined to the dying and rising God. So, with that as the background, Paul uses their practices to explain how we receive justification by faith. When they entered a devoted relationship to their gods through a death and burial and resurrection ritual, Jehovah, the one true God, expected an even greater commitment of the following through his begotten Son. Jesus died, he was buried and resurrected for us. Therefore, we ought also to make ourselves in that very likeness. That's the covenant. That's what's defined. This is why Paul said we are baptized into Christ. We're not baptized in Christ. It's a process of getting into. Doug walked into the room. Doug's walking in the room now. Okay? Doug walked into the room at the threshold. Into and in are two different things. And Paul made it very clear. Know ye not as many as you who are baptized into Christ. That means you were out of before you were. And so the bottom line is this. There are many denominational individuals in the world who are teaching a person gets saved and is baptized later. That is not what the scriptures say. The New Testament knows nothing of this, for baptism was always preached inclusive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They weren't preaching a baptismless gospel. They were preaching that that's the capstone when you enter into it. The entire process of baptism is so the believer knows that he or she is in a death, burial, resurrection covenant with God. This is why death, burial, and resurrection is mentioned 30 times in one form or another in this passage alone. Let's go for a ride. Buckle your pew belts. Here we go. We who died to sin live in it. Baptized into his death, buried with him into death, raised from the dead, newness of life, likeness of his death, likeness of his resurrection. Our old self was crucified, sin to be done away. He who has died is freed from sin. If we have died with Christ, we shall live with him. Having been raised from the dead, never to die, death no longer master over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, resulting in death. Do you realize 30 times in this passage, he's talking about death, burial, and resurrection in one form or another. Water baptism is the moment that the believer connects the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It fuses that to their soul. They know what covenant they're in now. You know, all of you who are dating, you know, you look at your hand. Look at my hand. I got a wedding ring. Okay, Janet and I used to date. But then we took it to covenant level. Okay? See, baptism is the ring which you put on at that point. It's when you know it's for better and for worse. Where you go, I will go. Where you die, I will die. Lord, you lay down your life for me. I'm laying down my life for you as well. You know, water baptism is the moment that that happens. And this is why Paul says in Romans 6, 17 and 18, but thanks be to God. And though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient. There it is. Obedient from the heart to that pattern of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We got a brand new master when we were baptized into Christ. We shed the devil as our master. No longer is the world our master. And we come up out of that water and Jesus says, I am your master. And we say, I am your servant. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? I'm here to serve you, God. That's what happens. This is incentive for us to walk. It's a pattern. We walk in that newness of life. For it's the fact that we've been freed from sin and enslaved to righteousness. Verse 19 and 20. So now present yourself, your members, slaves to righteousness resulting in sanctification. Sanctification. What a wonderful word. That means we're in God's china hutch. We're in God's cedar chest where only special people go. You're special. That's what happens. You're special. What do you think you are? Special? Yeah, you are. If you're in covenant with the creator of the universe, you got a very special relationship. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But now we have a new master, verse 22. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, obtained when we were baptized. Amen. That's when it happened. We accepted at the point of water baptism, verse 23. Baptism is not how we're saved. It's not how you're saved. Okay? It's when you're saved. Yeah, you guys, sir. And get the right word in there. It's when you are saved. In water baptism, we understand that we experience the remission of our sins, Acts 2:38. We are born of the water and spirit, John 3:5 and 6. We obtain the answer of a good conscience toward God, 1 Peter 3:21. We have the washing of the water with the Word, Ephesians 5:26. We accept the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. We undergo a washing away of our sins, 22 verse 16 of Acts. We are clothed in Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:27. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Paul will say in Romans 10:17. Well, that word is a gospel message of the death, burial, and resurrection, as Jesus was confirmed that way in Romans 1, verse 4. One must believe and confess it, Romans 10:9. One must repent of their sins based on that information, Romans 2, verse 5. And you know what? One must obey that death, burial, and resurrection covenant, Romans 6, to know when you have entered into it. You know, all you who got married, I remember when I got married. I mean, I got pictures of it. I got proof. You know, I don't carry my wedding license around in my pocket. I don't carry wedding pictures around my pocket. I don't do that. I have a ring right here. Reminds me all the time. And God puts that ring in our mind when we come up from that water. We enter that death, burial, and resurrection. We're a new creature. And therefore, that gives us the power to walk in the newness of life. We must obey that death, burial, resurrection to know that we have that covenant. That's when we have justification by faith. It was when it's not how, it's when 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom in Acts 2. It was when the Samaritans responded to the good news of Jesus in Acts chapter 8. It was when the Ethiopian eunuch jumped for joy. It was when a murderer of Christians became a Christian in the life of Paul. Acts 9. It was when a Gentile named Cornelius was added to the kingdom, Acts 10. It was when the seller of purple left Judaism and entered Christ, Acts 16. It was when the life of a Philippian jailer changed forever, Acts 16. Don't be fooled. Do not be tricked by what the denominational world are saying. A soul is saved. Justification by faith is when we are baptized into Christ. Water baptism. That's the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Not before. Not after. But when. Okay, it's when we're saved. Now, I can't be more clear than that. Because there are people out there that have a relationship with God, but they don't have a covenant with God. You know, you go down in that water and you're saying, I'm taking death, burial, resurrection as that covenant. Years ago, there was a brother in Christ. He's a brother in Christ now. We were studying with him. And we baptized him over in the Carlisle baptismal. Because that's where we had the study. And I remember him saying to me, brother, you know, future brother, because I called him future brother up to that point. He called me future brother back. He said, what am I supposed to be thinking of when I go down in that water? I said, you be thinking death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. Death, burial, resurrection. And he did that. He went out of that water and went, death, burial, resurrection. And he went up and he got up and he went, what a rush, man, I'm saved. Because he had justification by faith. And we have to make sure that's very clear. Now, I'm going to do a part B of this next week. God is serious about instruction in His Word. He wants to be followed. He demands to be followed. It's for our own safety that He's followed. We have to be careful what we're teaching. And I'm going to go through the Old Testament and show how God, I am the Lord, I change now. Malachi 3:6. If He's serious about His Word yesterday, today, and forever, He's serious about it right now at this very second. God has specifics He wants us to follow in the Bible so that we know we're in covenant. So that we know that we have a death, burial, resurrected relationship with Him. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. How can I say that? Yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. There's where the assurance comes. So, it's very simple. Romans chapter 6, new title for that chapter, when we have justification by faith. If you don't have justification by faith, if you have faith, but you haven't been justified yet, if you haven't been sanctified, that's what Paul said, but you've been washed and you've been justified and you've been sanctified, he says in 1 Corinthians. Very clearly, they all have to run together. If you don't have a covenant with Jesus Christ, if you have not been immersed into Jesus Christ, baptized into, and you're already saying you're a Christian, then there's something not lining up.
Amen.
Now, we could either tear those pages out of the Bible, which I wouldn't recommend, or we can change our life to fit it. And somebody might even be saying, but you know, God is so powerful. Maybe he can go back in time and view that baptism I had for the wrong reason, for the right reason. Why would you ask God to go back in time to change something that you could change today?
Amen.
Don't be testing God. God has a test for you. Do you believe that he loves you that much he sent his only begotten son for you? Do you believe Jesus had you in mind as he hung on that cross, as he gave up his spirit, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit? Do you believe that he died for all man's sins, including your own? Do you believe he was dead, buried, resurrected? Do you believe he has power over the future death, burial, resurrection? Are you willing to live a life of death, burial, resurrection? Then take that good news and go and sanctify it. Time for a wedding. It's going to be a big wedding in heaven. This is all rehearsal. Many shall be called, few shall be chosen. The call is coming once again. Have you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ the way you should? Think about that while we stand and sing.